It is an ancient Eastertide custom that during these days of Easter, during these Sundays of Eastertide, we read from the Acts of the Apostles. Throughout the rest of the year, our first reading is from Hebrew Scripture, from the Old Testament. But during these weeks of Easter, we read from Luke's account, the Acts of the Apostles. We read of what happened to those first followers of Jesus after the day of Pentecost. How the Holy Spirit is poured out over them, fills them. And then they move from that locked room in Jerusalem out even to the ends of the earth, living and proclaiming that good news of Jesus, doing the very works that Jesus himself did. It has been said that 100 men and women turned the known world upside down when through the power of the Holy Spirit they took the good news of the crucified and resurrected Jesus to the ends of the earth. And so today in our first lesson we hear something of that taking out of the good news. We hear about Philip. Philip, who comes to be known as Philip the Evangelist, for he goes to many places preaching and teaching the good news of Jesus. Just before today's passage, we hear of a persecution that takes place in Jerusalem and that scatters the followers of Jesus for their safety. But they don't go into hiding. They go to new places and they bring with them the good news of Jesus. So it is that Philip is on the wilderness road to Gaza and the Holy Spirit directs him to the Ethiopian eunuch who is riding in his chariot traveling home. Now, this eunuch is an official in the queen's court. Candace is the word for queen. She's queen of Ethiopia, and he is in charge of her treasury. So he's an important official. And we know he's of high status. He's riding in a chariot. We know he's wealthy. He possesses a scroll of the prophet Isaiah, something you don't possess unless you are able to have the means to purchase it. We know he's educated, for he is reading from Isaiah. It's interesting, he's reading aloud, but that was a custom in the ancient world. It's only beginning in the 4th century that people begin to read silently. So he's reading from Isaiah to himself in his chariot as he is heading home, for he has been worshiping in Jerusalem. Now, what's interesting about this is we don't know if he is Jewish or not. He may have been. But what we do know is that as a Gentile, he was restricted to only one part of the temple. He couldn't go into the full temple to worship. But even more than that, in the books of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, eunuchs are forbidden from being part of the worshiping assembly of Israel. They were seen as men who were mutilated, as men who were unable to procreate, to produce children. And for the Jewish community, having children was the way in which one could live forever. Having children was a sign that God had poured out a blessing upon you. And so they are outside the mainstream, eunuchs are. They're at the margins, for they are not going to have children. And furthermore, there was a nasty stereotype that all eunuchs were sexually immoral. So this eunuch, though he is rich and powerful, has an important position in this court in Ethiopia, he is at the margins. And he's excluded from the fullness of the assembly of the people. And so it is we hear Philip comes upon him, he's reading from Isaiah, and he's wondering what this passage means. Like a sheep led to the slaughter, in his humiliation justice denied him. What's this about, he wonders. Who is this? Is Isaiah speaking of himself or someone else? Now, it's interesting that he is reading from that chapter of Isaiah, for just a little bit along comes a passage where Isaiah says what it will be like when the kingdom of God comes, and talks about how there'll be restoration and all people will be included. And he says, Isaiah does, that on that day of the Lord, eunuchs will become part of the assembly of the house of the Lord. They will have more blessings than if they had had children. So here's this eunuch, and he's wondering, who's Isaiah writing about? Perhaps he's read that passage about eunuchs, and he's wondering, what is happening here? So he says to Philip, how can I understand without someone to guide me? So Philip explains this passage from Isaiah, which is known as the suffering servant, which the early church quickly interpreted as being prophecy about Jesus. the one who was cast out, humiliated, who died for the people. The eunuch may also have been wondering, though, who is this one who is cast out? Who is this one at the margins? He may have in mind what Deuteronomy and Leviticus say about him. So he's curious about this person. Well, it turns out that Philip teaches him how this Jesus was crucified. He was cast out. He was humiliated. But God raised him on the third day. In the one in whom this great suffering was known comes transformation. God redeems humanity. God lifts him up from his suffering, from his death. The one who was humiliated then goes on to be raised from the dead and to gather all people and to welcome all. The risen Christ doesn't exclude. After this experience, it seems that the eunuch has heard the good news, and he asks Philip, "What is to prevent me from being baptized?" Now, Philip has actually a bunch of reasons to not baptize him, including he's a Gentile, and the early church was not sure should Gentiles be baptized or not. Not to mention, he is a eunuch. But Philip doesn't worry about that. He doesn't ask questions about that. He simply goes with the eunuch into the water and baptizes him. Then the lesson tells us Philip is snatched up by the Spirit, goes on his way proclaiming the good news, and the eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. So it is in this account that Philip continues the work of the risen Christ in welcoming the eunuch, in including that one who was at the margins, who was excluded. Philip, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is open to God doing something new. And he responds in that moment, I think, as the risen Lord himself would respond. In our epistle this morning, from the first letter of John, we hear about the followers of Jesus being called to live as Jesus, to live in love. These letters, there are three letters of John, and they were produced by the same community that produced the Gospel of John. And in that Gospel, as we heard on Maundy Thursday, is that new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. And so these letters exhort the people to live in that love, to abide in the love of God made known in Jesus, to love one another as Jesus loves them. In fact, the first word of the epistle is beloved. The ones who are being addressed are those who are beloved of God, who are loved by God, those who belong to God. And so it is, the letter tells us, that those beloved are loved not because they earned it, not because they deserved it, not because they are the most wonderful people in the world. They are loved because it is God's nature to love. God loves all of creation and loves all people. And we are incorporated into that love and then called to love just as God loves us, that love made known in Jesus, who lived and died and rose again for us, love made incarnate in our midst. And the lesson tells us that if we love God whom we cannot see, then we will love our brothers and sisters whom we can see. If you can't love your brothers and sisters, then you're not loving God. And this love that the lesson is talking about is self-sacrificing love. It's love given in no expectation of anything returned. It's not romantic. It's not about feeling. It is responding to the love of God. It is about choice. And this love, we're told, builds up the community. It doesn't divide and isolate. It brings together. All deserve to be loved because all are beloved of God and are formed into the community of love. And in loving our brother and sister, God's love is in fact perfected. It's brought to completion, to maturity. The author is writing these words to a community that is divided. Some folks have left. There's been a fracture. And so the author is saying, don't leave. Remain faithful. Abide in that love of Jesus. Be faithful to the love that we have known. That fact struck me this week, as in our nation we heard about another time of divisions so palpably present to us, about those lines of race and class which divide us and which we've been hearing about over the past year. This time we heard about these divisions in Baltimore. We heard of the reaction to the death of Freddie Gray, an African-American young man who died in police custody. Now, Baltimore for decades has been struggling with issues of police brutality, and the community was working on that. But in his death at the hands of the police, there was outrage. Some of the reactions, most of them, were peaceful and involved taking to the streets in protest, raising up these issues, coming together as a community. But for some, it also led to violence and destruction of property. This is part and parcel of our heritage as a nation, and it is a complicated story. And it's about systemic injustice, about communities that are denied economic opportunity. And that's especially true for communities of people of color in our urban areas, not just in Baltimore, but throughout this country. That legacy of slavery, institutional racism, still afflict our nation. For those of us who are white and middle class, it may be challenging to know what to think, how to respond, what we are to do in the face of the realities we're seeing in Baltimore and throughout our nation. This week, the Reverend Angel Scarborough, who is the rector of Grace Church in Brunswick, Maryland, wrote a pastoral letter to her parish. That pastoral letter was then circulated on social media, and she previously served as interim rector at St. Luke's Church, Franklin Square, in Baltimore. That church is located a few blocks from where Freddie Gray was arrested. She writes of how the neighborhood in which she lived and served in West Baltimore experiences low income and high unemployment, how the residents have regularly known harassment from the police, how they have little access to education. She cites statistics, which I've also seen throughout other media, saying that in that community, in terms of health and in terms of economics, people are living at a level more like developing nations than a community in the United States. But at the same time, she says, in West Baltimore, her former parish and other churches have come together. People are organizing to improve conditions. They are caring for one another. It's but a small group of people who are angry and perpetrating violence. In writing her pastoral letter, her point is to offer suggestions as how those of us who don't live in that neighborhood, and particularly those of us who are white, might respond to the situation, might have a lens in which to view it. The first suggestion she offers is to pray fervently, to pray for all those involved, to pray for Freddie Gray, to pray for his family, to pray for the police who are on the front lines, to pray for all the first responders, to pray for all who live in that community. And then she cautions us. She suggests that we refrain from judgment and be careful in how we think and the words we use and what we post on social media and what we say. She says it's challenging for those of us who benefit from white privilege to understand the experience of people of color in city neighborhoods. She said it can be hard for us to understand, like people who live in that situation, to understand the complex systemic issues that are involved in this situation. So don't rush to judgment. Listen. Respect the experiences and opinions of those who are involved. So as followers of the risen Christ baptized into his body, we are called, like those first hearers of the letters of John, to be a community bound in love, a community which makes present and real in the world the love of God made known in Jesus Christ. And that call is to love all our brothers and sisters. And to love them is to come to know them, to listen to their stories, to come to understand who they are and what their experiences are. So on this day, may we ask the Holy Spirit to fill us, to lead us, and as the Spirit directed Philip, to direct us into this world, to care for those in need. Through the Spirit, may we pray fervently, and may we also work to end the systems of oppression and injustice in our nation. And may we, in humility, listen to the experience of those who are different from us, hearing and respecting their stories, trusting and believing what they say, loving them as beloved children of God. May we be formed into the people of compassionate love, that God's love might be known in our lives and made real in the world through our witness. that we all might live in this world embodying that love of the risen Jesus, doing the work that he did, that God's love may indeed be perfected in us. Amen.